Just everybody's got a seat. There's some seats on that side still if you need a seat. Allow me just to share one or two scriptures, but let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your presence in this place. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've been speaking to us. And Lord, that we can be worshipers. We're not here to receive, we're here to give to you. We're here, Lord, to make a stand tonight, Lord, for your kingdom and for your name. Thank you, Lord, tonight that you will deliver us from all evil. Thank you that you will deliver us from the fears that surround us, Lord, in our own lives, of our nation. Lord, and we want to look to you. And thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Thank you for your discernment. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. That's the only thing we can boast in tonight, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your blood was shed so that we can have life. Lord, thank you that your blood has a testimony in this place, that the angel of death is passing over and cannot come near us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to be the breath of God and the wind of God and the fullness of God. Lord, lift the veils over our eyes so that we can see only you. God, that we can only know you, because we want to know you. We want to have that fire in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that brings the freedom of Christ. You're the Spirit of Christ. Thank you, Lord, tonight, Lord, for open windows and open doors as we open up our hearts for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you want to break every shame over our lives so that we can walk in your fullness and declare who you are to a broken and a dying world. Thank you, Lord, that you've got an appointment with each one of us tonight. And Lord, we so want you, Lord. That's all we want. Because you're the only one that can satisfy. You're the only one that can fulfill our greatest need, Lord. And we are hungry for you. Will you just pray after me? Lord, I'm hungry for you tonight. I'm thirsty for your presence. I want to see you. Open the veils. Open the doors so that I can see you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 1 verse 16 to 17. And we're not going to be long. We'll just be about 3 hours. They've locked the doors outside. So it's lucky to have church. But especially those people that are writing exams tomorrow, the students, God is going to bless you for being here tonight. And he's going to multiply your time and your wisdom. Amen. Can you say amen to those people, right? People writing this week and you've decided to come to church. Romans 1 verse 16 to 17, a scripture we all know very well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, it's words that we say often, and many times we have to remind ourselves, because right from the beginning, when Jesus going into ministry and Jesus going to change the world for God, there was a bit of a thing that sort of challenged him. You know, it was called the devil. Some people don't believe in the devil anymore because he's not like haven't got like a red suit on with the two, you know, stuff in the red fork and so you, me, you know. There's many people don't believe in the devil anymore, but just look at the state of the world around us and then you can know that there is a devil, okay? Would you agree? Oh, thank you for enthusiasm. But in any case, so many people think that, you know, for Jesus going into the wilderness, he came to this place of temptation, scripture says, and the Holy Spirit actually led him into that place. You know, scripture says that he was led by God into the wilderness, and there he was tempted around a couple of things. For instance, he could have changed the stones, because there was this massive valley full of stones, and he could have changed the stones into bread. And then what would have happened is the whole of Israel, all the Jewish people would come out and they'd actually come to see that he was the Messiah. That was what the temptation was about. It wasn't so much about the eating, but it was about the fact that he could get power quickly or would manipulate situations for people to come and listen to the message that he had. And there were many temptations and many things, you know. The devil said to him, just get up onto the roof, and then what will happen is, you know, if you jump, the angels will catch you. You're God, so why don't we try this little trick, you know, let's do some little magic. But you know, God is not into magic. God is not into waving a little wand and just like thinking, oh, okay, let's try to do something for you, and then you go on with your own life. When we encounter God, there's something really important for all of us to know, that there will always be a challenge on your righteousness in God. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means to be a son of God. To be a person, that's not ladies included, but to be a son of God, to stand in the right relationship before God. To be able to stand before God and not be ashamed of who you are. You know, the difference between shame and guilt is very simple. Guilt is you're guilty because of things that you've done wrong. And shame is about who you are and who you know. So that's the difference between guilt. Guilt, we do stuff, you know, we transgress or we do something bad and then we feel guilty. And we like have this guilt thing on us and we really struggle to get out of it. But shame is when you're attacked as to who you are as a person in your identity. And that's what the devil did. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. So you have to prove that you're a son of God. You have to try harder. You have to do a lot of things to try to be the son of God. But every temptation, the three temptations that he went through, was around this one issue. It started like, if you are the son of God. So Paul stands here and he comes to these people and he says to them, look here, guys, in Romans, he's very straight in Romans chapter 1 and 2 because many people don't want those two chapters to be in the Bible because of the straight talk that he says. You know, look here, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says it very clearly, you know. So people are feel a bit uneasy about that chapter 2 and onwards. But it's so important to understand where it comes from because he says, as we're sitting here, God wants to form your identity. God wants to remove shame from your life so that you can truly know you're a son of God. You can stand in the righteousness of God and you can stand in that place of knowing who you are and knowing that God has given you a certain authority to walk in this world and to go out, not to try and say, oh, does he love me? You know, getting a little daisy plant and he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Oh, he loves me not. Oh, he loves me. He loves me not. And then you go, and then today you feel like it's a he loves me not day. And tomorrow you feel like he loves me, you know. And so many Christians go like this up and down and up and down. And Paul, when he comes to us, he says, I am not ashamed. There's no shame in my gospel because I understand what it is. I understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ removes all shame. And that first for me as a person, but then also in the world out there, I'm not ashamed of him. And it's so lucky to hear what Joe sings. And we're trapped with fears and we're intimidated many times as Christians around what do people say? And, you know, are we, you know, can we actually make a stand? And what are people going to do when we begin to tell them? But he says there, I'm not ashamed because I've discovered that it is the power of God, the dunamis, dynamite, power of God to transform, renew, change, and to bring us into an image of Jesus Christ, to become Christ-like. How many of you have been changed by God and you just want to show everybody by putting up your hand and say, I love God. He's changed my life. Okay? Thank you. There were some half Marcy's and there were some like, yeah. There were some like, let's get out there. But you know what? We are so many times challenged around this little issue as to who you are in God. And that's called righteousness. And definition of shame is to dishonor something opposed to purity, a turning in upon oneself, to deny oneself or someone, to deny oneself who you are or someone. Do you know many times when you give in to the accusation that the devil has and says, look here, you're just so bad, you're never going to make it, you're always going to fail. When you give in to the fears, do you know what you actually do? You deny what God says over you. You step away and you say yes to a shame on your life and you say yes to a shame over the gospel because there's no freedom to worship God. All of us have got some fear sometimes. Would you be honest? Okay, whisper to the one next to you and say, I know he's talking about somebody else. Not about you, but I've got some fears in my life. Just tell somebody. Just be honest, okay? So, because some of you are staring at me as if we're all like perfect and we're out there and we drink tea with the angel every morning at 11:15, you know? Michael the archangel didn't pitch this morning. He didn't bring me tea. Who did he deliver the tea to this morning? Or is it you? Okay. So I still got to eat some more. You must get to eat some more. Okay, but in any case, so, yeah. Somehow we think in terms of the gospel and knowing God that we must be perfect. And God does not expect perfection of us. But what he does expect is righteousness. He does not expect perfection, but he expects us to be righteous. Because if you're going to see a president or you're going to go up to meet with somebody, if you come and you have made an appointment, and you come to the main gate of the president's office or wherever he stays, and you come there with your goeie mekaar vol sand and your help my stack like hempie, and you've just been at the gym, sweaty, all, you know, the goeie mekaar vol sand, that's throw mekaar vol sand, okay? Whatever that is, you know, it's like plakkies. What is that? What do you call mekaar? Because when you walk on the sand, it just throws everything full of sand, okay? It's like, I don't know, you know? And then all the goofy stuff is between your toes and all that stuff. It's really not, you know, it's like, but in any case, so when you walk around, you come there and you sort of, you're going to see the president, you know, and the guard standing there at the gate, and you say to him, look here, I'm here to see the president, you know, he's a cool dude, you know, he dances like this, you know, he's got, you know, but then they're going to say to you, hey, you're not properly dressed, you know. There's a problem. Go dress yourself. And you know what? Guys, showering just once a week doesn't really work. Ladies, can we get an amen? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, so you know, so when you come there and you haven't showered for a week and all that stuff, you know, that even the guard at the front gate is going to tell you, look you up, look you down, and say, you're not dressed properly. Go bath yourself. Okay? Underarm, you go boss, or you're the fire, or you know, whatever. Where's the cool dudes? What do you wear these days? I don't know, you know. Huh? Oh, ladies, tell the men what should they wear. Okay, because I don't know. Huh? You're the fire. No, that's girl stuff. Okay, so, but anyway, so, but Calvin Klein, whatever. Yeah, okay, so, But very simply, you know, when you're properly dressed, when you come to a place, and Jesus spoke about this often. He spoke about the wedding, and he said when people come in and you go and invite people from the highways and the byways, and many people have got excuses, when you then come in and you just get people in, and he comes to this wedding place, and there's a guy sitting, but he hasn't got a wedding garment on. Then it's like the king says to him, throw this guy out. Why? Because he's not properly dressed. He's not come to a place or a position we can receive the fullness of the king because there's so many distractions around him. Now, righteousness means to have that ability to be able to stand before this God Almighty, this amazing Father, and not feel ashamed. But many people, what we do is we have this shame-based gospel and we just think like, oh, I thought like this for many years. I thought like, you know, God is this old man with a stick up there and there's fire coming out of his nostrils. You know, just like, you know, and he's got a blackboard, and all he does is he ticks, yes, that was good, you know, and then when there's something going wrong, then the cherubim and the seraphim, that's these big angels, they come to cover his face, because, see, I say, sinned, and sin is going to get contaminated. You know, God does not get contaminated by your sin. There's no viruses in him, in heaven. Amen? Turn to someone next to you and say, no virus in heaven, Buddha. Okay, so we're talking about this garment, this ability to stand before God and to be free. this ability to come to God and to worship Him without your mind bugging you all the time or your conscience bugging you all the time, and you always feel like, you know, and I'm gonna sort of try to make it practical, because many of us, as we stand here and we worship God, then you can't focus in your mind. You can't focus on God because there's so many stuff in your conscience and in your life that's bugging you. You're thinking like, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I am not good enough to worship God. But when we understand what Jesus did on the cross, Scripture says that He makes us worthy to worship Him. He places worth and value on your life. It's called righteousness. He makes you, He gives you the ability to have righteousness, to stand before Him and to worship Him without your conscience bugging you, without you being, oh, I've sinned again, oh, you know. And you can really see this, because many people, when we sin, what we do, the first thing is we run away from God. We don't run to God because we don't understand that Jesus made a way for us to boldly come to the throne room of Christ. Listen to what Paul writes here when he talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. He says, when He comes and He brings a message, He says, we preach about Christ, the one who's crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, when you understand what He's saying, it will challenge you a little bit. Because there's some of us sitting in this room tonight, we've got a Jewish religious type of background. Okay? And when we look at the things, when we look at the cross and what Jesus came to do, religion will clash with what He came to do. His greatest opposition were religious leaders. Now, not all religion, Scripture says, is bad. There are some good religion, like looking after the widows and the orphans. That's what Scripture says. So not all religion is bad. There's some stuff that we do because God tells us to do it. But as soon as you have a set of rules to get to God, and God is like this distant God out there, then many times you'll become religious. And then what you need to do when you come to God, it's like you have to like walk and then like fall on the thing, you know. That's what Scripture says. Hey, that was good, eh? But in any case, so it's almost like a stumbling block. It's something that's put in your way and you trip over it. You're going to fall flat on your face to be able to get the revelation if you come from a religious background. Because you must fall on the rock, Scripture says. Otherwise, the rock will fall on you. It talks about judgment one day. It's a great, quick, humbling process, a repentance process. So it says, when we preach Christ crucified, it will be for the Jews a stumbling block, and for the Greeks, it will be foolishness. Greeks are people that think, intellectual people, because there are many of us sitting here tonight, and we want to approach God intellectually. We say, if I can figure out God, and if I can understand everything, then I will serve Him. And God says, no, it doesn't work like that. Because it's not about your understanding, it's about your heart. So if you want to come to God, you must be childlike. You must believe that life is like amazing with God. I remember my second child one morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, came running into the room, into our bedroom, stood there, it's pitch dark. She said, the day has just started. I say, it's dark. It's early in the morning. Go back to bed. She says, no. The day started in my room. It's coming over to your room now. Wake up. And then she said, Daddy, I want a sweetie. Yeah. And I just realized, you know, because she really thought when she wakes up, the day starts. Yeah. But you know, David had that same heart. He said, awake, O day. He said, day, you're not coming to me. I'm coming to you. Now, I know this is very hard for people, especially students that get the spirit of Duvet over them all morning. Some of you wake up at 10 o'clock and then you have to battle the spirit of snooze button. Yes. Well, I was in Indra a couple of just a few years ago, I was in Eendracht, and so we decided we're going to get one of these friends because he would like snore all night. So what we did is we had like 30 alarm clocks that we put all over his room, okay, under his bed, in his cookie jars, all over, you know. And we put the volume up, and we thought we were really going to catch him out. And do you know the alarms went, and he just slept through all of the alarms. He woke his whole passage. Everybody was awake, you know. Nobody could sleep, but he just slept through it, you know. I thought, yeah, that's really, that's it, you know. But there is a spirit of divide, I tell you, and a spirit of snoring. Some of the ladies, married ladies, will say, yes, there's definitely a spirit of snoring. And I want to tell you a quick funny story. I was when Joe and I went with Angus to Ireland. There was this big, big woman, you know, and he warned me. He said to me, "You must go to sleep before me because I snore." And I thought, okay. So I went to bed, and before him, and about 20 minutes, after 25 minutes, I thought it was Armageddon. I thought the Third World War broke out. I've never heard something like that. It was amazing. It was amazing. It sounded like his lungs and his everything ministered to each other. It was like, scripture says, clinging cymbals, you know, worship the Lord with a harp, with the clinging cymbals, all that stuff. It all happened in there, you know. So that night, I lied awake till about 4:30. I was almost dead because this woman snored, and now he locked the door and he had the key somewhere in his pocket. I couldn't wake up, you know. I couldn't get the key to just get out because I wanted to go and sleep outside in the -5 degrees. I thought at least I'll have 5 minutes. But so at 4:30 the morning, but don't tell anybody, okay? Don't tell anybody. It's just between the two of us. So 4:30 the morning, I was at the end of myself. I sat straight up and I said, "Demon of snoring, stop in Jesus' name." And he stopped snoring. But I don't think it was a demon. I just think the Lord just had grace on me, you know, because he realized I must get. But the problem was I was then awake for another hour and a half because I was thinking, is there a demon of snoring? Is there not a demon? Because it didn't fit with my doctrines. But in any case, okay. Okay, let's get back to the scripture before I talk too much nonsense. But in any case, so verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Talking about the gospel, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So some people, to enter into know God, it's going to become, it's a foolish decision you need to make because you need to give everything. For some people, it's a stumbling block. You have to decide. Look here, even when everything in my head says no, my heart is convicted to follow him because he's the giver of life. He says there, that's what it is. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Say, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now listen to this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Again, that word. That doesn't mean we're going to put shame on people. But when we glorify God, we put shame on the devil's work. We make nothing of what he's doing in the earth. And then he says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I love what Luke writes. Luke says, you know, not Luke here in front, other Luke. He says, without God, I can do nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. There's not one good person in this room. If you're thinking that you're good in your own strength, or in your own abilities, or that you can even come to God tonight based on your goodness or what you have achieved, I tell you, it means absolutely nothing. In the spectrum of eternity, there's absolutely nothing that we can place before God
that can go, that God will say, oh, give him a naughty badge. That was good. Give him some credit for that. There's nothing you can place before God, because God actually needs nothing. He's fulfilled. He's perfect. But he decided to receive our love, to receive relationship. But it cannot be based on what you do. It's based on what Christ has done. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's based on the cross that makes provision for forgiveness, for deliverance, for your freedom, for the purpose of God to walk in, and the fullness of God to manifest in your life and through your life. Can somebody say amen? So when we come to God, when we stand and worship God like tonight, do you know what? It's only the blood of Jesus that's placed on the doorposts of our lives that gives us access to him. The fact that he died on the cross. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. He says here, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became for us righteousness, sanctification, the ability to live a holy life, and redemption, salvation. Because the moment when you say, okay, Lord, I am nothing. I can do nothing. But I want to receive the fullness of Christ. I want to walk in the fullness of Christ. I want to have a relationship with an almighty God and not feel ashamed, not feel distant, not feel like, oh, you're going to judge me all the time, or I need to be perfect. But I can stand there, and when God looks at me, he sees the fullness of Christ in me, and he celebrates that. And he begins to release the fullness of Christ, because that's what he says. That's where the kingdom is. The kingdom is in you. Is righteousness, peace, and a Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But where's the kingdom? The kingdom is in us. It's when God begins to release his power and he says, you can stand up and not be ashamed. And when you stand there in the mirror, some ladies are a little bit longer than some of the guys, you know, in the morning, and you look at yourself, then it's not about the stuff that you put on or the things that you wear or the people that you know that makes you significant in this world. It's about the fact that you've come to stand under the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. And you say, I know the one who gives me my true identity. I am found in him. I'm in Christ. Go and read the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about in Christ, being in Christ. Being in Christ, seated with Christ. You've received everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Will you say this? I have received everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the challenge is a bit out tonight, because many of you here tonight don't know Jesus. I lived in church a long time in my life, and then on the 4th of April, 1989, I walked up to a teacher of mine at school, and I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. The Jesus that I know is one of my own making. It's one that I can keep at a distance, one that's not in control of my life. And I try through self-righteousness, by going to church, by praying my 10 little list, by doing a lot of things, I try to attain to righteousness, to have a relationship with him. But the Jesus that you know, you would stand there and you would just talk to him. And you would just open up your heart to him. And then these miracles happen and these stuff happens and you're crazy, I said to him. But I love that crazy Jesus that you're serving. Because I can see it in your eyes. There's life. I want that. And I went on my knees and I said to him, I'm not bowing before you. I'm bowing before him. I want to know that Jesus. That was on the 4th of April, 1989. And Jesus walked into my life. He forgave my sins. Washed me clean. And from that moment on, I could stand before him.
and say, I'm a son of God. You know, I love what a story that Reinhard Bonnke is a big evangelist, well, not a big evangelist, like a call to do big things for God. He said, one day he was sitting on the stage, and there were many presidents sitting there. Yeah, president of Nigeria, president of Ghana, like really, Wepaloi. Is that what you say? Noble people, let's, okay. So they're all sitting there, and now they all had to introduce themselves to each other. And so the first guy stood up, and he said, I'm the president of this and this. And then the second president stood up. There were about 8 or 9 presidents. So, and he was right at the end of the row. And now as they're going through, he's thinking like, oh, my khuna machantas. What am I going to say? You know, he felt a bit intimidated by all these people saying all these funny things. You know, and then he just clicked. He stood up and he said, I'm a son of the greatest king that ever lived, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you better get to know him. Because we're all going to bow before him one day. Huh? And he stood up, you know, and then the scary part, you know. He said, one day, he was sitting, and then the president came to him and said to him, president of Nigeria said to him, an angel appeared to me and said that I, no, sorry, that was the president of Ghana. An angel appeared to me and said to me that I'm sending God's top servant in the world to you. You must receive him. So Reinhard said there the morning, I'm God's top servant in the world at the moment. And I thought like, whoa, how can you say that, you know? But he said, after the fourth president of a nation said that to him, who's he to disagree with what God says? Do you know who wrote, and Moses was the most humble man that walked on the face of the earth? Moses. So what begins to happen, if we have a shame-based life and relationship with God and a shame-based gospel, then we're always going to deny what God has done in our lives. Or we're going to think that other people must do it. Because that pastor, that shorty up there on the stage, you know? Why are you laughing like that, Luke? I'll see you afterwards behind the stage. You better run. I'll sort you out. Okay, but I'm not talking about me. Have you seen the angel? How tall this angel is standing behind you, okay? But you know, sometimes we think that guy up there, he can do it. That's nonsense. Because do you know what? If everybody in this room begins to say, yes, God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because I've discovered the power of God on salvation, we will change this town in 1 year. Do you know stats say that if every evangelical born-again Christian would reach one other person for Christ per year, and that person reaches one more person for Christ per year, then within 16 years, the whole world will be saved. It is a scary thought, but we've got too many churchgoers. Because if you just for the next 16 years reach somebody for Christ, make a disciple of that person so that they reach somebody else, the whole world will be saved in 16 years. Because there's a multiplying effect when we understand the power of the gospel. And the gospel is good news to everyone who believes. And what do you do to believe? Is you must confess. You must turn and say, God, I'm not good. I'm a sinner. I need a relationship with you. I can only come and stand before the cross. And I want that, Lord, tonight. Okay, last scripture, and then we're going to pray. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Thank you for your enthusiasm. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, the Father made Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Scripture talks about Abraham, and it was credited to him, the righteousness of God, because he believed, because he said, I'm not going to be ashamed anymore. I'm not going to allow the accusations and the lies over my life to dictate to me as to who I am in Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. I'm going to begin to step up
and begin to say what God says over me. And I've told this story before, but I'm going to end with this. You know, one day I was preaching at another church, and the Lord said to me, this is how I must start. He said to me, tell the people that you are a blessing to them. That's how you must start the sermon. Now, maybe you can do that easily, you know. But I've got some false humility in my life sometimes, most of the times, you know. And so, do you know how I struggled that whole week to tell those people to start the sermon like this? I am a blessing to you. Just imagine a group of strangers, you know. I always thought like arrogant. Wipe him from the stage. Lightning. Just move the first two rows because the lightning is going to strike. You know? So I struggled that whole week. And I really thought it was from the devil. But the Lord said to me, who are you to disagree with who I say you are? That's the difference between righteousness and shame and guilt. But not self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is through your own performance. It's through trying harder, through being or trying to show the people around you how important you are or how spiritual you are. True righteousness is to be like a child before God and be able to worship Him. Let's stand tonight. So righteousness, to be righteous before God, to be able to stand before Him forgiven, not ashamed, means we need to repent. We need to repent of trying in our own strength, doing our own things, going on our own road. Turning around 180 degrees and beginning to follow God, beginning to walk in His ways, beginning to say, God, I'm not going to believe those lies anymore. I want you to wash me clean. I want you to forgive me. But God, not just for me as a person, as a son, as a daughter, I want to be able to tell the world, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it saved me. What Jesus did on the cross came to save me. You know, there was a story of a prodigal son, and this prodigal son was in the pigs, with the pigs, eating with the pigs, doing all these bad things with the pigs. And in a moment he clicked. He said, if I could just go back to my father's house, if I can just run back to him, if I can just, because it's better for me to be a servant there and to be one of the servants than to sit here with the pigs. So repentance starts with, I not just want to be a son, I want to be a servant of God. And that service starts with glorifying Him and giving Him all the glory, where your whole life becomes a sacrifice. Where you deny yourself, you deny your own flesh, you deny the things around you, and you begin to say, God, I want to live for you because I realize I've got the cure for spiritual disease. I've got the cure for HIV, spiritual HIV that destroys people. I've got the cure for spiritual tuberculosis. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I know the one that I talk about. I know Him. And all I want to do is I want to please Him. Not through doing a lot of things, but first through being a son of God. Being able to stand before Him, not being ashamed. But there's a scary scripture in the Bible that says, Jesus says it, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before the Father. If you deny me before people, I will deny you before the Father. And He's not talking about heaven or hell or judging you. He just says, if you're there, if you're in this place of self-righteousness, if you're in this place of shame, then I cannot bless you. You cannot have arms open where you have open heavens and God blesses you and you see how He works with you and He works before you and He does stuff all the time. And you sometimes don't even pray and then God comes and He does these things. Because then it's not always just about the right or the wrong. I'm not talking about sin. But He just blesses the choices that you make. Because you're a son. You see, my children have got freedom to run to me. Sometimes, especially when they're so young, you know. If I don't open that door quickly enough, Josh will run with his nose into the door. Yeah? But when he comes and when he runs and I open up the door, then I don't say to him, "Oh, look at you. You used 4 nappies today." Nappies are very expensive. Round about $30. You ate a lot of my food. Tell me, before I hug you and before I pick you up, what have you done to deserve this? No, don't touch me. Stand there. Come. Let's talk about it. And I'm a bit of an accountant, so get out the iPad and say, no, you're 3 scores behind. You still need to work in yesterday, so mow the lawn. Okay, now you'll kill himself mowing the lawn. Okay, what can he do? Clean your room. Okay, that's great, you know. But somehow we think that when it comes to relationship with God, that God always has like this checkbox and he says, okay, let's first settle scores. Jesus settled the scores on the cross. Jesus gave us access to the Father heart of God. But that means denying that other stuff and denying the world. Denying the stuff that gives you pleasure because you're not ashamed of what he's done on the cross. You're not ashamed of him. He's come to forgive you. No other person has died for you. No other person has given what Jesus Christ has given you. There's no other religion that can with surety say that there's eternal life for you. Not one other religion except true Christianity that says, based on what Christ has done, based on what God has done, you can come. All other religion says, based on what you have done, you come. You appease the gods, you make them happy, you make them satisfy the gods. Live a good life and you're going to come back as a mosquito or something else late in your life. Do you know not one other religion tells you you can have eternal life? Because it's all based on fear, based on what you can do. I've got good news for you, but it's actually very bad news. The good news is Jesus did it all. The bad news is you need to die to receive it. Because you can't figure it out in your mind and you can't figure it out in your religion. You have to stumble and you have to come like a child. Say, okay, God, I'm not giving you a chance. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my everything. Will you close your eyes as we're going to conclude and worship the Lord? Father, we thank you tonight for the righteousness of God. Thank you tonight, Lord, that not one of us in this room can come and boast on something that we have done that will qualify us to inherit eternal life or to have relationship with you. But I pray tonight, Lord, that every hardened heart will break and will melt before you. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll bring a conviction that will turn hearts, Lord, back to you. Lord, I command every voice to quiet now. Accept the voice of the Holy Spirit. Every lie, every accusation, every shame, every sense of worthlessness, every trying of performance and drivenness and stuff that wants us to make us, Lord. Every guilt trip, everything, Lord, that separates us from the love of God, we say, Lord, nothing, Lord, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. We step out of ourselves, and tonight we ask, Lord, that you shine your light on us to receive your life. I'm going to ask you where you're standing.
If you don't have a relationship and you're not righteous before God tonight, based on what Jesus has done on the cross, maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you feel so unworthy. You just feel like, oh, I need to settle my life. I need to sort it out myself. You're not going to be able to do that. Tonight, you need to come and stand under the cross and you need to surrender your life again. Or maybe for the first time to Him and say, Jesus, that's what I want. I will not be afraid. I just want You in my life. I just want to fear You. I want to please You. If that's you tonight, while every believer is praying, I want you to stick up your hand very high and say, that's me. Because tonight He's going to save you. Tonight He's going to wash you clean. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Stick up your hand very high. Because the religion can't save you. Shofar Christian Church can't save you. Only Jesus Christ. He's the Savior tonight. Your friend next to you cannot save you. But when you stick up your hand, you better consider the cost. Because you're going to need to walk away from a lot of things, trying to please man, trying to please people around you. And you're going to need to say, Jesus, I want Your life. I want Your blood. Wash me clean. Quickly, if God is speaking to you tonight, and you need to bow your intellect before Him. Nothing wrong with intellect, but we can't worship God in our intellect first. We worship Him with our hearts. If you need to come and stumble on the rock of all ages and fall on that rock, maybe you're going to hurt your knees, but you're going to repent tonight. And He's speaking to you. I want you to raise your hand very high. Because tonight, you know, it's about life or death. Tonight's about knowing and standing before Him. Because we're not ashamed. The power of God will save you tonight. The power of God will forgive you tonight. The power of God will release you into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Will release you into a relationship with the living God where you can stand before Him naked but not ashamed. Because He knows you. He knows your heart. He's got a plan for you, Jeremiah says, to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future, to give you life, to show you why you're here. And you're going to die, but it's going to be great because you're going to live for Him, because He's already given you an identity, a sense of belonging, a sense of acceptance, a sense of His joy, because He loves you so much. He is in love with you, and nothing you can do can change that. But He's calling you. He says, come, receive My love, receive My life. I'm going to give a last opportunity. If God is speaking to you, there's a guy here that have been backsliding. You've been running away from God because you feel so unworthy. You've been sleeping around and doing a lot of things. And in your heart, you feel like, no, 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 no. I'm just not good enough. But the Lord says to you, you've got two sisters. The Lord says to you that tonight He's calling you back to Him. And you know there's a calling because when you were 11 years old, He was starting to speak to you. And then when you're in your teenage years, you rebelled against Him. There's one specific guy. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come first because the Lord wants to save you. He wants to say to you, look here, that calling still stands because He knows you. Where's that guy? Quickly, I want you to come. I want you to walk straight up while nobody else is walking around. If God is speaking to that specific person, I want you to come. And then I'm going to ask all the other people, I want you to come as well. If you've raised your hand and you need to make right with God tonight, surrender. I want you to come quickly. If you've raised your hand, I want you to come and stand here on my right hand side. Your right hand side, my left hand side. Quickly, will you come? I want that guy specifically. I want you to come and stand right here. Just come. If you've raised your hand, you want to pray with us tonight? Lots of people raise their hands and we're just waiting for you. Bring your belongings with and quickly come and stand in front. Because Jesus is going to save you tonight. Hallelujah. Just come. Don't look around. If God is speaking to you, you need to come because tonight He gives us a new life. And I want to say to you, there's nothing in your life that will intimidate God. Nothing you've done. He's seen it all. Don't try to hide stuff from Him. Just come. There's some more people that need to come. We're waiting for you. Quickly, just come. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you and say, look here, I need to be in front. Because this is a moment of eternity. This is a moment of life or death. This is not a game we're playing. Sometimes we only have one opportunity to respond. We don't know what tomorrow will happen tomorrow. So if you want to be in front and you're a bit shy, I want you to take somebody's hand and just say, look here, I need to be in front. Will you take me? Because my knees are wobbling at the moment. It's like jelly all over the place. Why don't you come quickly? Just come. Just take somebody's hand and start walking. I just feel there's a war going on for some souls. I want you to come quickly. Just come. walk out, walk out, walk out, walk out. Because tonight, you're making that stand. You say, I'm not ashamed of what Christ has done. That's why we call people to the front, so that you can confess and say, Jesus, tonight, before all of these people, I'm not ashamed of you anymore. I want to live life. I want to have your life. I just sense there's a couple of people more. I want you to come. Just come quickly, come quickly, come quickly, come quickly. Grab somebody's hand and say, this is war, but I want to be there. Because I cannot try to change myself anymore. I want to serve God. I want to do it based on His righteousness. Because He's pleased with me before I do anything for Him. Just quickly, quickly. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your life. Thank you for salvation tonight. Maybe you're standing at the back and you're a bit shy. Then pray this prayer with us. We're all going to pray together. But pray it from your heart, not from your head. Your head is going to try and get in the way now. So all the people in front, we're going to pray out loud. Pray your heart. You can pray your own words. It's just about surrender. Lord, I stand before you tonight. Lord, I stand before you tonight. Everybody, let's pray. Lord, I stand before you tonight. I surrender my life to you. I repent, God, because I've been trying to be self-righteous, trying to be a good person, trying to save myself. But tonight, I am sorry, Lord, and I look to you because you're the only answer to my salvation. I turn away from these old wicked ways and I turn to you. I ask, Lord, take control of my life. Take my past. Take my future. Take my fears. Take my successes. From this moment, I belong to you. I confess that you rose from the dead. And I ask your forgiveness. Wash me clean by your blood. I surrender all to you. Jesus, I thank you for life tonight. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your life. I receive eternal life. And from this moment on, I want to live for you, no longer ashamed of you or my past, because I'm a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me when I did not choose you. But tonight I've chosen to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's just give God a shout in this place. The angels are partying tonight. They're rejoicing because of your turning to God. And what we want to do is we just want to say to you, wow, you've taken the first step to say to God, here's my life. Don't look at yourself, look to Jesus. And what you need to do is go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. If you don't have a Bible, ask us for a Bible, we'll get you some. And all you do is you discover who Jesus is. Go and read just as if tomorrow is the first day, because it is really, of the rest of your life, of a spiritual journey with Him. You need to get into a group of like-minded believers that can also help you and teach you, because it doesn't just help you to pray a prayer. You need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tonight you've just taken the first step, and there's some amazing people behind you that's going to pray with you, going to talk to you, and just share with you what Jesus has done in their life, just for 5 minutes. Then you need to slot into a small group. We've got lots of small groups. Look at all these people, more than 100 small groups just here on campus, in every res, in every private place. And we want to welcome you. We just say, we're waiting for you. We've been waiting for you, okay? Because God has got a plan. And it's our plan together with Him. And so, then you also need to get baptized, okay? And when you come out of those doors up there, walk down those stairs, the first three people that you meet, even if it's your dog at home, tell them
what Christ has done. Because confession is so important. Just say, look here, SMS the whole world. Tell them, you know, because we're not ashamed of what Christ has done tonight in our lives. Amen? We tell them, Jesus saved me. I'm not the old Peter anymore. I'm the new Peter. Okay? Because that's what His blood does. We're not ashamed. And God is going to raise up a testimony in your life. Let's just applaud these people as we come. Okay, remember, it's not based on what you've done. It's not based on your prayer tonight. It's based on God's desire to have a relationship with you. So from tomorrow morning, as you read Matthew 1, just talk to God about everything. Because He's not a distant God. Amen? So what we want you to do is just quickly turn to your right. We're going to take you up there where that screens are up there where the windows are, so that you can check out us if we're still all right down here. Just for 5 minutes to give you some material and to bless you and just pray with you. Will you just turn to your right? And let's give these people a great round of applause. Hallelujah, Jesus. Woo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Okay, the last prayer, and then we're going to sing, then we're going to worship the Lord. I know some of you must get to your studies. But if you're here tonight, you are a Christian, because I trust if you're not going with them, then you are a Christian. Amen. That you know God and you love God. But there's your life and your relationship with God. When other people testify of God, when other people talk of God, there's sort of almost you get a bit intimidated because you go on a guilt trip. Okay? You can never testify of what God has done in your life, and it's just like, every time you want to open your mouth, there's like a block, okay? Every time you want to share with your family, you just think like, oh, you're so afraid. And fear grips your life. And it's just like, all you know is the shame-based relationship with God. And let me be honest with you, it is very, very deeply rooted in our Afrikaner culture. Okay? Especially the Afrikaners, but in South African culture. Because we are so negative. We are so critical on ourselves. We so have these rules and regulations that we try to sort out ourselves before we come to God. It's actually just a lot of pride. And God wants us to humble ourselves, because He's not going to humble us. When we humble ourselves and we say, okay, God, I've got a bit of problem. It's called self-righteousness. I'm trying too hard. And my prayers doesn't work. And all I know is a shame-based relationship with You. But God, I want to be like Paul, that can not be like radical and not just like offend everybody and run around like a headless chicken with a bazooka in your hand and with an AK-47. God doesn't call us to do this stuff, but there's a place where you can stand before Him because you're righteous, and then you don't care what the world says because He's done something in your life. He's done something in your heart. He's removed the shame. He's removed the guilt. He's removed the performance and the trying so hard. You could just run, and He's going to open the door. He's not going to check your nappy. He's going to just pick you up. He's going to say, I love you. I love you. You're mine. And you're longing for that place. Then we're going to pray a prayer. And we're going to ask God to break that shame of your life. I just so loved what Joe was doing tonight. Just running around you on stage. He doesn't care what we think. And it's just like, what an example of just God's freedom. He knows what God has called him to do. He knows. You know, he was a big band player, a secular player, and he had everything worked out for him, and he laid everything down. He said, God, I want to worship. I want to become a worshiper. I want to tell the people about You. Sure. Quickly. If you want us to pray that prayer with you, you're a Christian, but you don't have a testimony, or maybe you're not spiritful, and you've been yoking under shame. And you'll see it in the way that you pray. When you come to God, it's just so, your quiet time doesn't work. Nothing you try works, because it's just like always shame, guilt, accusation, condemnation. You feel so worthless. And you want that cycle to break. We're going to just start to pray a prayer over you tonight. It's going to release. We're going to ask God's power to deliver you from that evil. I want you to come out quickly. Just come and stand in front. So we're going to pray for you quickly. And maybe it's not huge, maybe it's a small thing, but you know that God is speaking to you tonight because you want to live this life in the full for Him. I want you to come out quickly. Just come. Come stand right in front. And we're going to worship together. And we're going to ask God to just release the fullness of God in your life. Just that place where you can worship Him without holding back. And you can stand before the throne. You can come to Him with the freedom. Say, God, here I am. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. I'm not a slave. I'm not an orphan. I'm a child of God. Quickly, if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. Because some people are looking around to other people and you know God is speaking to you. Just quickly come. Quickly, 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 quickly. Don't procrastinate. Just come and stand right here in front. There's a black line. Let's ask everybody to stand on the black line, okay? So that we know who wants prayer. Will you guys just come right to the front and just, because we're going to just pray a prayer. And it's not like going to be a fancy prayer. It's just going to be a prayer from the heart. Okay? And there's some people that are struggling with intellectualism. You're really trying to figure God out here. But all you know is confusion in your mind. I want you to come as well because we want to pray for you. There's just cycles of confusion, cycles of confusion. Just quickly come. Come, 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 come. If God is speaking to you. And we're going to sing a worship song and then we're going to pray together. Okay, can we sing a worship song and then... If you feel you want to stand in front and just pray, we're not going to pray fancy prayers. Okay, let's go. Let's go, let's go.